We continue our series in Matthew's Gospel this morning. We're in Matthew 25, beginning to read at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Well, this morning we reach the conclusion of Jesus' teaching to his disciples in Matthew 24 and 25. You'll remember it's all followed that initial question from the disciples about the close of the age. And in fact, today's passage is the last recorded public teaching of Jesus in Matthew's gospel. Do you remember all the way back? It was in Matthew 4 that baptized Jesus first came into Galilee and he announced, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And since then, we've learned much, haven't we, about the king and his kingdom. And that continues to be the focus in what Jesus says here. Three things for us to see. The first is the king on his glorious throne. Look down at me again at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Notice the repetition, glory. Now, the earthly Jesus was glorious, of course, and nowhere more, in fact, than when he was strung up on the cross. But yet, not all on earth, whether in Jesus' day or today, recognize this glory. But one day, the sight will be overwhelming as the Son of Man, God's promised King with all authority in heaven and on earth, will appear in dazzling glory, surrounded by the host of heaven. He'll take his seat on that glorious throne of all the universe. And then verse 32, before him will be gathered all the nations. Well, at the moment we're getting used, aren't we, to being kept apart. But at one day there'll be a gathering, and this will be a gathering, a mass gathering like none ever before. Every last one of us of the human race from across the world, from down the centuries, will stand together before this king. You, me, our families, our friends, our colleagues, our neighbours, old schoolmates, everybody. And we will be gathered before him. And then verse 32 goes on. He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. So notice King Jesus will have the authority to do this. He will decide which way each individual will go, whether to the left or to the right. At that point, there'll be no resistance. There'll be no more ignoring of Jesus. There'll be no right to reply. On that day, there'll be no confusion. There'll be no agnosticism. There'll be no not too sure about this. Jesus will separate. And then for each person, one way or the other. And then verse 34 begins, then the king will say, the king of the universe, no doubt any more about the greatness of the Lord Jesus. And when he speaks, what he says will go. Well, as we hear this from Jesus, let's remember who is speaking these words. It is Jesus himself. As C.S. Lewis explained, anyone who makes claims like this must either be mad or bad, or precisely who he claims to be. I mean, no other earthly ruler, however full of themselves they might have been, ever made claims quite like this. And yet we'll see in future weeks, as we read on in Matthew, this Jesus will be betrayed, he'll be mistreated, he'll be abused, he'll be beaten, he'll be spat on and crucified. But we're to be in no doubt, in doing that, they are getting Jesus very wrong. Likewise, our world today ignores this Jesus, laughs at Jesus, treats him lightly. Again, that is to get Jesus very wrong. Jesus is the glorious king of God's kingdom. He matters, quite simply. No room for neutrality or half-heartedness when it comes to responding to Jesus. Jesus is making it clear it's one way or the other in our response to him. And it's fair to say, for anyone, their response to Christ is quite simply the most important decision that they will ever make. So the king on his glorious throne. Next, we see here serving the least of Jesus' family. Now, this passage is so familiar, it's quite well known, isn't it? The sheep and the goats. Although, really, it's not about the sheep and the goats. That's only Jesus' straightforward initial illustration. It's not a parable. Jesus is saying quite plainly about people. This is what the future holds, people like us. And then also, people who are familiar with the passage sometimes often assume that they know what the point is. Basically, you must be nice to the needy. Now, of course, there is more than an element of truth in that. We must love our neighbour. We must care for those around us, whoever they are. Yet if that's all someone thinks this is about, well, they've actually missed what Jesus is saying. So let's take a closer look. We see that those who were put on Jesus' right side were commended, weren't they, for feeding him, giving him a drink, welcoming him, clothing him, visiting him, and seeing him in prison. And they ask, well, when did we do this? Listen again to Jesus' answer in verse 40. He says, well, the king will answer them. Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Well, what does Jesus mean here? And I guess in particular, the question is, who are the least of these my brothers? People often decide for themselves who they think that is referring to. But actually, if we've read Matthew's gospel, we can know who Jesus means. Because first of all, who are the least of these? Well, how many times have we heard Jesus speak of little ones? And by which he means his followers, that is believers. And he calls them little ones because he knows that's how they will be viewed in the eyes of the world. And then who are these my brothers? Well, again, Jesus has described for us his family. Let me remind you of what he said back in chapter 12. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So again, by speaking of brothers, Jesus is speaking of those who listen to him, his people. And that then raises the question, so why then will Jesus' people be suffering in the ways described here? And it must be not least because they've done what Jesus commands. There was a similar thing back in chapter 10. Because Jesus back then, and then at the end of the gospel, the resurrected Jesus gives to his disciples his instructions. Jesus' people, we are to go and make disciples of all nations. Tell the world Jesus is king, that anyone can enjoy the forgiveness and the life that he brings. But Jesus warned us the world won't want to know. More than that, it'll mistreat Jesus' people in the sort of ways described in our passage this morning. And of course, when that happens to us, when we are opposed because of our allegiance to Christ, well, we feel so excluded. We feel like we're missing out, like we don't matter very much. And the wonder is here, Jesus making it plain, he so identifies with his people that how they are treated, he considers that how he is treated. Do you remember how the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, when Jesus appeared to him there in glory again, Jesus asked him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Because Jesus' people matter to him so very much. So however the world might treat us, we matter to Jesus. So now those people on Jesus' right side, what had happened? On earth, they had cared for, supported fellow believers. Why had they done that? Well, obviously, because they recognized those believers' allegiance to Christ. They realized those people were suffering because they'd sought to make Christ known. Now, those on Jesus' right side, Jesus calls them righteous here, like we heard good last week. It's not that they've earned their way in any way to be on Jesus' right side. Rather, they had trusted in Jesus and his death for them. They realized how wonderfully valuable this was. And so that was then seen in practice in their care and concern for fellow believers. So as we read this, I think we ought to take great encouragement. As followers of Christ, Jesus cares for us deeply, even when the world doesn't. We are his people. And then, of course, there's the challenge that goes hand in hand with that. We are to care for those Jesus cares about, and that is especially those in need, especially if it's because of their allegiance to Christ. The world won't care about that, or those people, or worse, it'll reject them and oppose them, but not us. So I guess in more usual days, we should think how this would apply to us. I guess in our schools, or maybe in the workplace, or in our social circle, we'll know Christians who do speak up, and maybe they get looked down on or have a tough time because they've done that. Temptation for us might easily be to keep our heads down. Well, Jesus is not ashamed of his people, quite the opposite, and so nor should we be. We need to support them, get involved, speak up. Well, aren't we all having to rethink most of life at the moment? And so, yes, we too now must think, how do we continue to ensure that believers, and especially those seeking to make Christ known, are still high up on the agenda, but that doesn't slip off the radar? It is too precious for that. So maybe at the very least, we could spend more time praying for those we know laboring in these ways. Or maybe with the various pressures at the moment, there might be missionaries we know or gospel workers who are feeling the pressure financially. Maybe we could help them. We haven't mentioned the goats, those on the Jesus left. They challenge Jesus' verdict, don't they? To paraphrase, what they're really saying is, well, but we didn't hurt anyone. There's nothing particularly on our conscience. We were nice people. But in Jesus' estimation, it's clear the fact that they didn't even realize that there were Christians in hardship around them, and they didn't really see any reason why they should be the one to step out and do anything about it, well, exposed how they didn't value Jesus and his kingdom. So we've seen Jesus, the glorious king on his glorious throne, the importance of serving Jesus' family. Then finally we see, or rather we hear, come or depart. Well, what does our future hold? I guess for at least a few more weeks, here we are in isolation. And then after that, well, again, I'm maybe not sure. The medium term might be uncertain. But the point of what Jesus says here, of course, is the long term. We know where it's all going to end. That glorious king will come. He'll be seated on the glorious throne. He'll gather the nations before him and then separate them into two groups, one on each side. Look again at verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Look at that. To those on Jesus' right, the king will share with them his kingdom. Now, remember, those on the right will be those who will have suffered many trials in this world. But at that point, they will then enter into this glorious inheritance. What a moment it'll be, again, for the king's people, that we see him in glory and will hear him say, "Come." Because, of course, it won't be the first time we'll have heard him say, "Come." Immediately after Jesus began to preach in Matthew, when he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," the very next thing he did was to walk by the Sea of Galilee, call out to the fishermen and say, "Come, follow me." Then in Matthew 11, you might remember those wonderful words of Jesus, the invitation when he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And the point is those who've responded to that invitation in this life, in this world, those who now come to Jesus, receive all that he gives, will then on that day hear Jesus say to them once more, "Come." But the king will have more to say. Verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Again, in this world, many refuse to come to Jesus. They ignore him. They don't want him. They keep him at arm's length. Well, one day, Jesus will confirm that decision once and for all. Depart from me. Jesus will hand people over to what they've asked for. Their decision to reject Jesus will be finalized. Now, we are all, of course, finding this current enforced separation difficult. We are separated from friends and family and others. We are separated from many of the good things that we normally enjoy. But here, those who are ordered to depart from Jesus will be separated from everything good because all of it comes from him. Worst of all, they'll be separated from the glorious king himself forever. Verse 46, "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So as we conclude, why is Jesus saying all this here in his final public teaching in Matthew's gospel? It's clear, isn't it? It's to bring his hearers, us, to our senses, to bring to a very clear point all that he's been teaching all along, to make his appeal to us. "Come," says Jesus. "Come now, so that when we then stand before his glorious throne, we will again hear him say, 'Come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" And then we are now, knowing that future day is in store, to realise what is important now, what matters. Well, it must be to work with fellow believers, to support them, to help them, as together we seek to make this good news of the kingdom known in all the nations. I'll lead us in a prayer as we close. Our Father, we do praise you that Jesus is your glorious King, that he came to die to rescue people like us for his kingdom. And so thank you for that day when we will stand before him, and he will invite us to come to him to receive our inheritance. Thank you for Jesus' care for us, his people, now. And as we realise this, would we therefore care especially for those around us seeking to serve Christ faithfully? In his name we pray. Amen.